Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Birthday, birthday, it's your special day. Birthday, birthday, we just can't you say it's your birthday, it's your birthday, it's
big
your
note.
Birthday. It's your birthday, it's your birthday, it's your birthday today.
Well, thank you very much. This is Wretched Radio. A happy birthday to one. Oh, let me just get this right here. Tony Verkinesses.
Close
happy
enough.
Birthday to Tony Verkinesses of Minnesota. It sounded like Casey Kasem reading the birthdays, getting the names all butchered
request.
Up. Happy birthday to you, Tony.
Thank you.
Won't ask you how old you are because it's not polite to do that anymore these days.
I'd tell you, and you'd be dumbfounded or found dumb. One of those two.
You're 14? That would dumbfound me. Short of
what?
That, nah, nothing would dumbfound me anymore.
The years have not been kind.
Isn't it interesting?
Thank you.
How culture determines our attitude toward age. Isn't it funny? It's like, how old are you? Oh, you're getting old. The Christian response should be, oh, you're getting wise. I think of, well, in most cases, I think of Vodi Bakum when he was talking about people who do very well in business. And they retire at an early age, you know. They're like 42, and they've amassed so much money they just don't need to work anymore. Quote from Vodi Bakum: "You've just stopped being an idiot, and now you want to quit and take all of the toys and all of the skills that God has given to you and not use them for the expanding of His kingdom? Are you kidding me?" That's just a different attitude. In our culture, it's work to, I got to get to retire. I got to get there. I got to get there. Then I'm going to go count seashells by the seashore. That's not a biblical attitude toward aging. It is those senior years where you have amassed so much wisdom and so much experience. It is hard won. Don't take it. Gather it up. Pack it into your RV. And ship it to Florida, please. If you can do what you want, but wow, if you can stay in your church and bless younger people with your wisdom. There's so many marriages that are floundering. Tony, you've been married for 8-10 years now, correct?
37.
Okay. I suspect that you've learned a thing or two about marriage. Don't share that with anybody. Just keep it to yourself. And let them go to the school of hard knocks.
I do.
Don't. We need older people who have amassed knowledge to give it to the younger generations. And as long as I'm on a diatribe, please, could you model age for us? Lead the way. What does the world say? You can't be wrinkly. You can't be saggy. You can't have a pooch. That is the medical term. A pooch. Around your middle. I'm not talking about a puppy dog. It's that pooch that goes right.
I thought it was
right
a paunch.
Pooch. Nope, pooch. Trust me. That's the medical term. When I was going in for liposuction, that's what they called it. You see, we are the ones who should be not going with the ways of the world and saying, not only is it okay to get old, it's good. That gray hair, it is a crown for you. Again, is it a sin if somebody decides to dye their hair? No, it's not. Can it be? Absolutely. But might I encourage that we could start teaching the world some things and be countercultural even when it comes to hair dye that we don't? Again, if you want to, that's fine. Not trying to convict you. I'm not trying to. If it happens, that's okay. But instead of everything is taught, and see this commercial on TV. I think it's on the tennis channel, naturally. It's on the tennis, and it's some local place where they do these things. An esthetician shop? Whatever. And they're showing this woman she's like in her 30s, and they're taking a needle, and they show you the needle. We don't need to see the needle. If you're in charge of any commercial or medical program, we don't need to see the needle going into a body. Even if it's fake, don't need to see it. And they're poking a needle into between her eyebrows. It's the Botox. What's wrong with that being a little, like, expressive? Well, why does that have to go away? And these women, I'm sorry if you've had this done, but I've just never seen the Botox injections into the lips where people have gone, that has enhanced your beauty. Instead, everybody goes, wonder how many shots she's had to her lips. Because it doesn't look natural. Why do we have to be the big-lipped, taut-faced, perfectly shaped body people? That's world system. God's system is gravity is consistent. It's going to tug. And it is a sign that you've been on the planet for a while. And it's okay. Furthermore, if you've got gray hair, it's okay. It tells people that you are a wise person, or at least we should be wise by that time. We don't need to listen to the world's rules about how we're supposed to look, especially when the world is so bummed out about it, aren't they? I was reading some statistics. I'm still working on this booklet about suicide, and I was reading some statistics about the number of women who feel bad about the way they look. It's extraordinarily high. And because everybody on Facebook looks perfect. Well, of course they do. They don't put up the rotten pictures. They don't put up the ones where they look a little goofy. It's like, okay, make sure this one is perfect. And then they put that one up and we think, well, that's the way I've got to look too. And I think women succumb to that pressure, but they're not the only gender, knowing that there are only two. Men too. They can be as self-absorbed with body image issues as women are. It's not to the same height and to the same extent, but it nevertheless exists. I'm not saying we shouldn't eat as healthy as we can, do your exercise, good. But we're not the people who are consumed and caring about what the external looks like to the degree that it causes us to be depressed. Or spend a lot of money towards self-enhancement for the sake of being esteemed highly. Was also reading, because on occasion I do read, was reading about the externals. And that when I think it might have been a Cripplegate article. When the externals are terrific, Jesus doesn't look as great. The attitude people have toward Jesus can diminish when you look altogether perfect, altogether put together. Jesus' power and work in you does not look as magnificent when you don't look just bee's knees on the outside, because it's clear. Look at the work that God is doing in that person. Look at how the inside shines. But when the outside is super bright, it can overpower what God is doing on the inside, and God is far more interested in externals or in internals than externals. It's not that they're entirely worthless, but he's way more interested in a peaceable spirit, a gentle heart, a soft word that turns away wrath, somebody who is kind and encouraging and not critical. I mean, really, let's just say the perfect person walked into your room right now. The perfect-looking person. And that person was entirely obnoxious. You want to hang out with Miss Beautiful or Mr. Handsome? I doubt it. You'd be kind of like, ugh, no thank you. They're really quite ugly. Don't listen to the world, Tony. You just keep getting old and wrinkly and saggy and gray-haired.
Do I have a choice, really?
Yes. Yes, you do have a choice.
I'm not going through all that work.
And expense and pain,
yeah,
and side effects. But there's a thing on TV too. Maybe it's the tennis channel. You put this thing around your waist and you don't have to exercise. It somehow like jiggles the weight off of you. How is scam spelled with a C or a K? I always forget because I'm sure they're selling a bunch of them.
If you want to be really hip, spell it with a K. That would be.
You know what? Which is so ridiculous, something like that for the sake of losing fat around your middle. We all know that that is just wrong, and the only cure for that is an essential oil. So don't be deceived. No. by what these people are pitching to you. You know what? All right, Joey, please Google essential oil, comma, weight loss. And I'm just guessing there's going to be an essential oil for weight loss. And then I'm just guessing I'm going to get an email from somebody saying, hey, it works. It's possible.
Five best essential oils for weight loss.
Oh, no. Which ones are they?
Peppermint oil.
Not that I'm going to use it myself. I'm just asking.
Yeah, peppermint oil. Not only does it boost energy, which allows you to maximize your workouts, but can also help soothe sore muscles, minimize recovery time, and
it helps with headaches
sooner. Yes,
that's
lemon oil and grapefruit and ginger and cinnamon,
and it raises your IQ by 35 points. So please, hey, get yourself an essential oil and take care of that body fat. Take care of your body. It is a gift from God. It is a physical temple, but we want to make it pure on the inside for Him to dwell more fully. So take care of that body, knowing that you're going to have one for all of eternity that will be fit to last for forever, but be far more consumed, interested, and passionate about growing spiritually. This, happy birthday, Tony, is Wretched Radio.
Alicia's a full-time nurse. On the weekend, she was running a pregnancy clinic in the highest abortion neighborhood in the United States, Queens, New York. More babies killed than there are born in this place. And she was raising the money on her own. And it's only open one day a week.
We could change that. There could be a pro-life center open 7 days a week, providing free ultrasounds for women by supporting preborn.org/wretched.
Preborn is very intentional and deliberate in providing free, loving, gospel-centered alternatives and ultrasounds to these young women in New York City. We're on it, man. It's not easy, and it's probably going to get a lot harder, I think.
Please join preborn.org/wretched in their effort to save babies and to save mommies through the gospel and stop this cycle. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org/wretched? preborn.org/wretched.
So, what do you call a fish with no eyes?
I don't know. What?
A fsh. Get it? A fsh. Because there are no eyes?
Oh.
Our newest evangelistic booklet is titled, Are You a Rotten Fish? While there aren't any amazing jokes like that in it, it does provide a thorough presentation on true and false conversions. Jesus preached on the subject of true and false conversions with the parables about wheat and tares, wise and foolish virgins, good fish, and rotten fish. Are You a Rotten Fish compares and contrasts the true gospel versus false gospels, the correct gospel response of repentance and faith versus incorrect responses like asking Jesus into your heart. All you have to do is hop on your computer or your phone and visit wretched.org/fish and order your copies. That's fish with an I. So who do you know who might be a rotten fish? Order your copies at wretched.org/fish today. wretched.org/fish.
Please, would you please consider sending as many Bibles as you can through Bible League International to the persecuted church?
Aria was raised in a strict Muslim family. A woman invited her to a Bible study. She accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. She took her Arabic New Testament home. She hid it. Her mother was rummaging through the house, found this, gave it to her father. He called the authorities to report her as an infidel. They tortured her, did the same thing to the Christian friend. These two women have been instrumental through their suffering to lead about 50 people to Christ.
And they would love a Bible. Would you please consider sending as many as you are able to through Bible League International, $5 for a Bible to a persecuted Christian. Perhaps 6 per month? Wretched.org/Bible. Wretched.org/Bible.
Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to Him in Scripture. One name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord of our righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that God made Jesus, who knew no sin to be sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you, like Tony, are hurting, you have come to the right place. This is Wretched Radio. Tony,
oils.
During the, I was hearing you talk during the break about you've got back issues.
Yeah.
Tell me about your back issues.
I'm not even tall.
Yeah, what's going on?
Just like right in the middle
of
my lower back.
You know, when I was playing tennis, I always remember getting really, really sore sometimes. You know, it has to do with the twisting. Have you tried heat?
I have, and ice.
And ice. Yeah. Ooh, well, see, maybe, you know, it could be time for ibuprofen. Because I remember one time when I was lifting some stuff. Oh, and I threw it out. And I was told, put some ice on it. But I waited 3 days, and I didn't realize that you're supposed to, at some point, supposed to put heat on it. So how long has your back been hurting? Because I remember, wow, it feels like it could go on for days. Golf, I had to take ibuprofen constantly on the golf course. So I hope your back feels better, Tony.
It will.
Because I sure do.
It does already.
I am noticing that in myself and sadly now in others that we have the ability to take even the worst news that comes out of the mouth of somebody we care about and make it about ourselves. It's unbelievable. I can go to church. Hey, dude, I haven't seen you in the longest time. Well, yeah, I had to pull over to fix a tire. And just as I was reaching down this semi-truck, you know, getting a flat tire, that's why I got AAA, because I got it. And then I'll talk all about my flat tire story. So anyway, where you been? Well, I was fixing the tire in this semi-truck. The guy was texting. You know, doesn't it drive you crazy when people drive and text? I see it all the time. I was pulled up to the stoplight, and this dude, he's texting, and he doesn't even go when the light turns. We had to sit through an entire cycle of the lights. So anyway, I'm sorry. Where you been lately? What? Yeah, I think the music started. Let's go to church. Because we don't hear a word. And we don't enter into... We were walking in a shopping mall recently. One of those outdoor malls. Because we can in the South. That's not intended to make anybody in the North feel bad that we've got these outdoor malls where you can shop.
We can, too, for 3 or 4 hours every summer.
It's true. You know what we have here in the South that does not exist? The mosquitoes in the North, they're truly, some people have caged birds that are smaller than the mosquitoes in Minnesota. They're called no-see-ums. You don't see them, but they bite you and they will drain you of blood. The only good thing about the no-see-ums, they leave a bit of a welt, but it goes away pretty fast. Whereas a mosquito bite, you could be scratching that bad boy with a rake for days. So we're walking in the outdoor mall, and a girl walks by. She's 12 years old, probably hasn't considered the implications of a message on a T-shirt, what the worldview is. And it actually said, love yourself. Really? Love myself. That's not a problem. For me, in fact, if I do anything consistently, it is loving myself. I love me so, you know, every thought that I have, I don't know if you realize this, but every thought that I have, it's brilliant. It's right. It is the correct decision. It's the way that we should do it. It's the restaurant we should go to. It's the route that we should take. It's the school you should attend. It's the person you should, anything that comes to mind. And then you disagree with me and it's like, clearly you're wrong. Because I thought of this. Because I love me. And I don't need to be told to love me. That is my malady, frankly. I love me too much. Jesus came close to basically saying that when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. It could have actually been delivered in a pretty sarcastic way. Like, why don't you love your neighbor the way you love yourself? That's the impact of it. It was pretty stinging because we do love ourselves. Speaking of stinging comments, I was reading Luke 13. What Jesus said, I think to readjust our thinking on what the role of the Christian is in culture and that we should be seeking to spread the gospel as fast as we can And while we're aware of social issues, that is not the calling of the church. It might be your individual calling to help out in society. You go ahead and do that. But imagine if you would, and these days they happen so often. Imagine a national tragedy, whatever it is. A lot of people died. And imagine somebody came up to a talking head and said, so tell me your response to this national tragedy where people were killed, were murdered. And that person said, I tell you the truth. Unless you repent, you're going to die too. Whoa. I mean, that is such a shocking statement, and that is precisely what he did in Luke 13. But he brought up the subject. It wasn't brought up for him. He's the one who actually brought up the Tower of Siloam and the people that were murdered by Herod in the temple. Now, imagine the temperature of the nation. It's all the talk. Okay, they can't tweet about it. They don't have a news feed about it. But everybody's talking about it. The word has spread like wildfire that these people, the tower fell in. Was 18 people died in the falling of the Tower of Siloam? And people were murdered while making a sacrifice at an altar? What news? It wasn't Herod. It was Pontius Pilate. They're all talking about it. Jesus raises the subject. And instead of saying things like, look, we need better tower laws. Now we need a new ruler. We need architectural, we need to have a government entity that makes sure the towers don't fall over anymore. Look, and all of those things I'm not entirely minimizing, but Jesus does. I tell you the truth, unless you repent, you're going to perish too. Get it? This is the important thing. Your eternal soul, that's the important thing. And that when Jesus said that, it had to be as jarring as if we were going through some sort of a national tragedy here that re-alters our priorities. We have a tendency to see these things, and don't we respond with similar comments? That we make comments on legislation, we make comments on all kinds of issues, and they have their place. But Jesus wants to take us out of our thinking that culture, that our goal is to make society better, when our priority, our number one overwhelming, all-consuming priority should be the salvation of souls. Now consider, try to put yourself into the sandals of a first century Jew. Luke 13. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? Okay, stop. What? How seemingly insensitive is that? Consider how his priorities must be shockingly different than ours. Bringing up the talk of the day, he goes to the spiritual. He's not that interested in the physical. It's not irrelevant, but consider what he's trying to do to us. Rip us out of the wrongly informed attitude that our response should be, well, we've got to do things to make sure that this type of thing is minimized and doesn't happen. And hey, who's to blame on that? What about that political party? And there they are wanting to talk about gun law legislation. He is so not interested in that. Do you think they were worse sinners, do you? It would almost be like whiplash. I tell you no. And unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And then he brings up another subject, it doesn't appear, that was brought to him, or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. And unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. This happens to be in the context of Jesus over and over and over and over again, making sure that we understand what a false convert looks like and what a true convert looks like. Make sure that you're saved and make sure those people around you are saved. That is your assignment. That is your job description. That is your responsibility. And if you as an individual want to try to make things better, you go ahead and do that. But I'm telling you, You should be more concerned and consumed about the salvation of men. That should be what drives us. That should be the filter through which we focus everything. Because if we don't, quite honestly, we don't have the priorities of our Lord, and we are not really caring about human beings. This is like somebody who's running out of a tool shed, and their carotid artery is just gushing blood. And we go, you know, your shoes are untied. You could trip. Let me come over here. Let me just tie those. I'll show you how to tie your shoes so that they don't come undone, so that the knots stay better. I'll show you how to do that. And in the meantime, they're gushing blood. That is precisely what is going on in our culture. Yeah, we can tie shoes, knock yourself out, but the big issue is the carotid artery, the souls of men. This is Wretched Radio.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means a wrath-removing sacrifice. Jesus bore God's wrath on our behalf, and in return, we receive his righteous standing before God the Father. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And take two. This is Wretched Radio. So, Tony, I hear you're having some back problems. Is that true?
It is.
Uh-huh. Well, God meant that for good. So just know all things work together for good. This is Wretched Radio. I am so glad that I helped Tony with his backache.
Well,
right
now
there.
I'm all better.
This is Gavin Ortlund, How Not to Help a Sufferer. Appeal too quickly to God's sovereignty. Do we believe in God's sovereignty? Yes. Yes, we do. Do we always want to apply it first thing when we are introduced to somebody suffering? I don't think so. Look, the only thing that I think helps somebody to ultimately heal when they are hurting, especially when the pain never goes away, is the understanding of God's sovereignty. But that doesn't mean that you have to whack them with it first thing, like somehow that is the pill that they need to take. If they just think rightly about sovereignty, it won't be so painful. Well, it is painful. Some things are just hard. Pain is real. Suffering is not necessarily sinful. And perhaps it's better to enter into their suffering before we start giving them the cure to demonstrate, I don't know, some empathy, some kindness. All these situations, they need to be dealt with on an individual basis. But I can't help but wonder, at least about myself, if my theology is just, I want to be applying it. I want to be helping with it. But that there are times when maybe I just want to hear about somebody's back problems for a while and maybe offer to help a bit. And then if there's a demonstration of a bad attitude, then to work with them thoughtfully, kindly, and courageously at the same time, because that is what is typically required of a biblical counselor. You are kind and courageous. You don't want to be both or one or the other. You do need to be both. There are times when you have to say, Tony, you've been bellyaching about that bad back of yours, not to get all anatomically wonky here, but you're bellyaching about your bad back. I'm just wondering, why do you think God, where is God in all of this? Could I do, yeah, but maybe he doesn't bellyache at all, and I don't even need to use theology. From Gavin Ortlund, God meant it for good, as said by Joseph years after his suffering, not to Joseph during his suffering. Imagine Joseph, he's down in the well that his brothers had just thrown him into. Don't worry, Joseph. God means this for good. And then they skedaddle. It's probably not going to be true, but maybe just not the right time. Similarly, right after Paul teaches, all things work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That would be your Romans 12:15 Rexella. He admonishes us to weep with those who weep. Before quoting the former, let's be sure we're willing to practice the latter. Number two, way to not help a sufferer. So, Tony, how's that back of yours?
It's fine right now.
You know, I'll tell you, Tony, I'll tell you. I never thought I would get over that lumbago.
I tried to think of something to make him stop. Sorry, go ahead. And it was, your lumbago?
I'm not exactly sure what lumbago is, but I had it. And wow, it went on. And, you know, I went from doctor to doctor to doctor. And I just, after suffering for so long, it just, it finally reoriented my thinking to think, wow, just imagine what it's like to have lumbago for eternity in hell. And it caused me to witness to somebody that very day the lessons that I learned from lumbago. Don't you worry, Tony. You're gonna learn something with your backache. Now, that's true. Timing is the issue here. To the article, one mark of maturity is learning to genuinely enter into the world of another rather than always filtering their story through our own. Oh, come on. Don't tell me you've never done. Please tell me you've never done that, because I do that all the time. I can be, you know, I was walking along and the craziest thing happened. There was a construction site 3 miles away, but there was a heavy wind and a saw. It blew right off of the guy's saw machine and the blade, it cut off my head. And I'll tell you, there I was in the middle of downtown without a head. You know, I remember when I was raising the kids when they were little, I could lose my head so easily. I'd just get mad at them. And this one time, I got really mad at my daughter. Turns out she didn't even do anything wrong. I lost my head for nothing. What were you saying? Tell me, you've it's unbelievable. We love ourselves so much. The story of somebody's decapitation doesn't capture our attention as much as we capture our own attention. Oh, man. Staggering. Some sorrows won't mend till heaven. So we really don't know enough to be able to say, you'll be glad this happened. That's true, isn't it? You don't know that. And we do that, don't we? Don't you worry. Something good's going to come out of this. Now, that is true also. God works all things for our good. But it's kind of loaded with, don't you worry, your house got blown over by a storm. God's going to give you, something good's going to come out of this. Well, maybe it won't. Except for fruit of the Spirit, which we have a tendency to overlook. So, Tony.
Mm-hmm.
That back of yours.
Mm-hmm.
How is it, that back?
It's...
Oh, it can't be that bad. Come on. Really? You know, there are people. Johnny Erickson Tata. Consider Johnny Erickson Tata.
Yep.
And the kids starving in Africa. Really? Now tell me about your bad back. Okay.
It's a minor real world problem.
But, or we say things like, I'm sure that person who hurt you meant it for good. Well, or maybe they meant well. They didn't really mean to say that about you. Like, you know, they meant well. Well, maybe they didn't. And does it really matter? When you're sitting with a sufferer, don't minimize the sin that has contributed to their suffering. An honest acknowledgement of evil without any excuses or evasions will be to their pain like water to a parched man. We love theology here. We love it. We love it. And in fact, if I'm not mistaken, we were just talking about God's sovereignty and having that theology in place before bad things happen. So we're not downplaying theology. We're just talking about time. Tony, ask me, what's the most important thing about suffering?
What's the most important timing. Thing about suffering?
Yeah. It's just how do you enter into somebody's world? It should be with a heart that breaks with them first. And I have to confess, that's just not the way I'm inclined to respond to people. And I think we're called to, you know, what's the care? To actually feel it? To weep with those who weep? Yeah, we rejoice with those who rejoice. But, okay, I'll do this in reverse. Hey, Tony, mm-hmm. I hear you sinned and you bought a lottery ticket and you won. How much did you win on that lottery?
Tens of thousands of dollars.
You know, I remember once, it was a sinful church raffle, and I won $4. That's right, $4. That's what I won. I'll never forget that. That was good. I was able to, back then, you could actually go to Burger King and get a Whopper and a medium fry with a small soda for under $4. You get all of that at the Burger King for $4. And you're going, well, thanks for enjoying. I just won a lot of money, and you need to make it about your dribbly little $4. Same thing is true in suffering conversely. You're in pain. It is genuine. To hear about somebody else's pain, I don't care. I'm hurting right now. So, Tony, how's that back of yours?
What back?
Don't you worry. God's going to shape your character in this. He's going to make you something. He's gonna help you to comfort those who are comforted with the same comfort that I'm providing to you right now. Our hurting friend probably doesn't need our love and presence. He probably needs our love and presence far more than our interpretations and ideas. Rather than trying to relieve or even understand their suffering, maybe just be there with them, press into the darkness with them, hang in there with them in the moment, in that space, in that pain. Is there a time for good theology to be applied? Of course. Might it even be upfront? Absolutely. But let's do it thoughtfully, and let's make sure that as we try to apply theology to the hurting heart, that we hurt with them. Otherwise, while we sound about as obnoxious as I was just role-playing, because that's not the way that I would certainly comfort. I read the book of Job, and I think his friends did a pretty good job of comforting him, because that's how rotten I am at it. Maybe, just maybe, you like I need just a little bit of an adjustment here. Keep your theology intact. Yes, you apply it, but let us make sure that we do it with a heart of compassion. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us. Always glad that you can spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you to our gospel partners, the folks who keep the lights on here, and whose generosity helps us give resources away, like What Time is Purple? That's our evangelistic booklet, perfect for someone who has been, shall we say, persuaded by evolutionary theory. It's also perfect for the students in your life struggling to figure out just what the truth is. Our goal is to give away 1 million copies. And you? You've already given away over 200,000 copies of What Time is Purple? Well done. You can still get 20 copies for free. All you do is pay for shipping. Wretched.org/purple. Wretched.org/purple. If you're a church or ministry interested in distributing a whole bunch of copies, would you please email al@wretched.org? al@wretched.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
So, you don't think that your sponsorship of a Tomorrow Club is worth it, huh?
One of the kids that came, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and the church started trying to help them. And believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
These stories are happening all over Eastern Europe. Poor villages, the Tomorrow Clubs invade. They meet with the kids every week. They disciple them. They preach the gospel to them. They have them memorize Bible verses. The kids get saved. The parents get saved. And the local church gets strengthened. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? $30 a month. 30 little disciples. You can do that at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched. tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Obeying the Great Commission has never been easier. So far, you've given away over 200,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled with that number. Well done.
But we are far from finished. Not to be greedy, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple. Perfect for college students struggling to find out what the truth is. Visit wretched.org/purple today and order as many copies as you promised to give away. You just pay for the shipping. And together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. 1 million. If you're a ministry or a church group that would like to pass out What Time is Purple, we'd love to send you a bunch of copies. Email Al Yerkes at al@wretched.org for more information. And join us in obeying the Great Commission. Visit wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time is Purple today. That's wretched.org/purple.
Books of the Bible. Philemon was a Christian and fellow worker with Paul. His slave, named Onesimus, had stolen from him and run away. By God's providence, Onesimus met Paul and became a Christian. Paul sent Onesimus back with this letter, urging Philemon to forgive Onesimus and treat him as a brother in Christ. This letter is a grand example of the gospel in action. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
If you can't get Ken Ham, you get Homer Simpson. This is Wretched Radio. So I'm on my Googler, the thing where you put in the description of a cartoon or image that you're, a Jiffy. G-I is a Giphy. G-I-P-H-Y.
The man who invented them says they're GIFs, but then, it's GIF because G stands for graphic.
But my truth, it says that it's Huffnell, because that's my truth. And I don't care what the original author intended. It's what I believe it is, because we're living in a postmodern world. So I'm going through the, what did I call it, Huffnell? I'm using my Huffnell, and I type in Homer Simpson, because I'm looking for the one where he goes, S-M-R-T, I am so smart, S-M-R-T. Well, I found all kinds of things that actually have life lessons from Homer Simpson. I'm noodling through this one, so please note, if Ken Ham says something different, he's right. I've been trying to think through, with a sanctified imagination. There are times that we can do that. There's times when we have to be really careful, when we're not kind of pondering things that we just really have no business. It doesn't edify. But I think thinking about eternity is edifying. In fact, I think it's an anxiety reliever, John 14, 1 and 2. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay? You don't have to worry what's going to happen. I got a place prepared for you. You're going to die when I determine you're going to die. Don't worry. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's comforting to think about heaven and what it's going to be like. And I've been thinking about the issue of work. In Genesis, before the fall, man is commanded to subdue the earth. In other words, like God, we are to be working. Now, let's just think for a moment. What does pre-fall work look like? What does it look like? Do you ever run out of stuff? Now, subduing the planet, if there was some subduing that needed to take place, that means that the planet, it was messy in some regard. The homes needed to be built. A thicket needed to be cleared. A thicket isn't necessarily a sign of the fall. It's a thicket. What makes a thicket sinful? In fact, what makes thorns sinful? Nothing. God made them. There they are. He tells man, subdue the planet. Make it better than what it is. Get it under control. Sometimes we forget, I think, that things that are hard or difficult aren't intrinsically sinful. That it's not necessary. Okay. We think about in heaven that there's never going to be anything that is less than perfect. Well, like if you have to go to school for some reason and you take a test and you get a B, well, but that can't happen. It's heaven. It's perfect there. I'd only get A's in heaven. Why is it a sin to get a B? Maybe that's just your ability and that's all you get is a B. Perfect isn't always an A. Perfect doesn't mean that it's sinful if it doesn't meet that standard. And I think the same thing is true with work. there had to be something about the planet that wasn't sinful that needed subduing. Because God gave man that task and assignment. Why? Because God is working, we work. Now enter the fall. And what does God say? It's not the only description of what's going to happen on the planet, but it is a description. Madam, your pain in childbearing, it's going to be like a kidney stone. So get ready for that because of the fall. Inescapable, it's now going to hurt. Wasn't intended to hurt. Now it's really going to because of the fall. Sir, by the sweat of the brow you will labor. There will be thorns and thistles. That's the effect of the fall. Work is no longer what it once was. So what makes it sweaty and frustrating? Is it because something happened to the world where it's like, oh, things don't work the way that they're supposed to? Well, things not working the way that they're supposed to is not necessarily sin. How do I know? Because before the fall, things weren't working the way that they needed to for man to flourish. And so at the fall, something happened, and I am speculating this. It is not that the planet, if you will, is like disconfigured more or marred more because of the fall, but our heart and our attitude about things in the new heavens and the new earth. I think we're going to have jobs to do. We're going to have work to do. Well, what makes it work? Something needs to be improved. But just because something needs to be improved doesn't make it sinful, which means we might be sweating again because it was hard labor, but I think it's my heart and my response to the things that frustrate me. I no longer get frustrated. I still have to overcome them. I might need to sit and think, okay, how do I get this done? This isn't working the way that I want it to work. That isn't necessarily a sin. It doesn't mean that I'm a sinner because I didn't fix the Rubik's Cube the first time exactly right with no additional moves. It's my response. I no longer get frustrated. And that is where Homer Simpson comes in. Homer Simpson in one of these Huffnells, I believe that's what they're called, Huffnells. It's just a little one of these gifs. And he's outside and he's trying to make something, lawnmower work or something. And he's yelling, why does everything have to be so hard? Well, I think that things are still going to be hard in the new heavens and we get to work on those things. We're just not going to react the same way. We're not going to be upset when they don't quite work out. That is what I think the distinction will be, as best I can tell. And that means if you've got a passion for doing something on this planet, I take Randy Alcorn's lead on this. We're not going to be doing less in heaven than what we're doing on Earth. You're not going to be less smart in heaven than you are on Earth. We're not going to have less enjoyable things in heaven than we do on Earth. We are not going to be... work doesn't exist. All you're going to do is play video games all day. All you're going to do is eat at a banquet all day. No, I don't think so. We're going to be working, and it will be hard sometimes. And it might even be a source of frustration, but it won't frustrate. Because frustrating things don't have to be sinful things. Okay, I'm sitting down, old school. I'm going to write a book. I've got my pen. I start writing, and it runs out of ink. Oh, come on! I just wanted to write this book and the thing. Now I got to go find the ink. Okay, that's my heart today. I'm speculating. In heaven, I could run out of ink. But I'm not going to get torqued about it. That's all. And work will be fulfilling because it's done rightly for the right motives and the right reason. Same thing with eating. We're going to eat and it's going to be better and it's going to be tastier. First of all, I think the food's going to be better. Second of all, it's because I'm enjoying it the way that I'm supposed to. We bow our heads before a meal because we want to thank God for opening up his hands and satisfying our desires. It is a recognition I need him for this. That's how I'm going to eat every bite in heaven. And just a reminder about the food in heaven. In case you have not been excited about what heaven is going to be like and you think it's going to be tedious and boring and not amazing all the time, consider Luke 14, if you will. What's going to be happening there? We learn this from a parable, so we don't want to get too carried away with this, but Jesus tells a parable about invite people into the kingdom. Get them to come in. Invite them. Bring them in to be my disciple. And then what does he say at the parable of the great supper? people did not, they don't want to come in, go out to the streets. And Jesus, is it, or is it Luke 12 where that's from? At any rate, in the Gospel of Luke, a banquet is prepared. People are invited to come in. And those that come in, the one who prepared the banquet, the master who prepared the banquet, is going to serve the invitees. The implication there is that Jesus is going to serve you in heaven. If that doesn't blow your socks off, please give yourself a timeout. 1, 2, 3, you're timed out. Think about that for a moment. The king serves the servants. The righteous one serves the rebels. The one who should be waited on hand and foot waits on those who are the waiters. Well then, if that's just a little, no pun intended, taste of heaven, what will the rest of it be like? It will all be done rightly. It will all be done with the understanding God has provided this, he's given this. When I hear the choir sing, rather than going, they're a little pitchy, or, ooh, that was really good harmony, I'm going to be thinking, how amazing is God that he gave voices with different pitches, with different ranges, rather, that can harmonize and make a beautiful sound for him. Will there be work in heaven? Absolutely. Are the things that you delight to work on today? You like putting together puzzles? Why wouldn't there be puzzles? You like fishing? Great, there's going to be fishing. Does that mean you're going to catch every single fish? You're going to put together every piece of the puzzle immediately? No. But instead of getting annoyed, frustrated, or feeling like, we got skunked today, you're going to enjoy each and every second of it as you work, doing things that you love, because it will all be done for him. And the effect of the fall, that curse, while everything might not work out the way that you might like it, if it's not sinful, you're going to overcome that and enjoy that, because it is God who equips you and provides you with it. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.